Well, this evening we're going to be looking at the book of Ecclesiastes, which we don't often do. It's one of those wisdom books in the Old Testament, and if people know anything about it, they usually know the second verse from it, which says, "Meaningless, meaningless," says the teacher, "utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless." It really sounds like quite a pessimistic book, which is perhaps why we don't often go there. But I think the NIV actually over-translates that word meaningless for us. When we think meaningless, we think utterly pointless, something that's not really worth having. But the word is actually hevel, which just means vapor. If you can imagine a breath on a cold day or some steam coming from a kettle. I was very excited this evening because I realised that in the loft I have my mini fog maker. I have a little smoke machine. And so I did have grand ideas of coming down to spray everyone with smoke, but it's not working. So maybe later on in the meeting we can get that working. Meaningless, isn't it? So you'll just have to use your imaginations. Imagine a breath out on a cold day. What's it like? There's a few ideas going on behind that word, vapor. It could be the idea that it's very fleeting. It's here one minute and then gone the next. In a few seconds, the fog would clear, wouldn't it? Like our life, compared to the grand sweep of history, we are a tiny dot on the timeline. You look at some graves in a churchyard with the names completely worn off. They're forgotten and gone. Life has that quality. It is brutally short and over far too soon. Another idea is that light might lie behind it is that fog is forever changing shape, isn't it? It takes on one shape and then the next second it's changed into something else. And that's a little bit like life. We're learning to look after Elizabeth at the moment. And one day we feel like we've worked out how to look after that day. And then she changes the next day. And life has that quality as well. You feel like you're on top of it and then suddenly it changes. Yes, my dear. And another quality is that fog or vapor is very hard to hold on to. If we reach out and grab after fog, it just slips through our grasp. So too with life. Happiness and success and joy and things that we pursue can be elusive and they can't be held. That's what's going on behind this idea of vapor. Not quite meaningless, having no point whatsoever, but intangible, changeable, fleeting. And we're going to come across that word meaningless in our Bible reading this evening. So if you keep your ears open for that, let me ask Edwin to come up and read for us from Ecclesiastes chapter 5.
Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and we begin at verse 8. If you see the poor oppressed in a district and justice and rights denied, do not be surprised at such things, for one official is eyed by a higher one, and over them both are others higher still. The increase from the land is taken by all, and the king himself profits from the fields. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefits are there to the owners except to feast their eyes on them? The sleep of a labourer is sweet, whether they eat little or much. But as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep. I have seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owners, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when they have children, there is nothing left for them to inherit. Everyone comes naked from their mother's womb, and as everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toil that they can carry in their hands. This too is a grievous evil. As everyone comes, so they depart. And what do they gain, since they toil for the wind? All their days they eat in darkness, with great frustration, affliction, and anger. This is what I have observed to be good, that it is appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labour under the sun during the few days of life God has given them, for this is their lot. Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift of God. They seldom reflect on the days of their life because God keeps them occupied with gladness of heart. I have seen another evil under the sun, and it weighs heavily on mankind. God gives some people wealth, possessions, and honour, so that they lack nothing their hearts desire. But God does not grant them the ability to enjoy them, and strangers enjoy them instead. This is meaningless, a grievous evil. A man may have 100 children and live many years, yet no matter how long he lives, if he cannot enjoy his prosperity and does not receive proper burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. It comes without meaning. It departs in darkness, and in darkness its name is shrouded. Though it never saw the sun or knew anything, it has more rest than does that man, even if he lives 1,000 years twice over, but it fails to enjoy his prosperity. Do not all go to the same place. Everyone's toil is for their mouth, yet their appetite is never satisfied. What advantage have the wise over fools? What do the poor gain by knowing how to conduct themselves before others? Better what the eye sees than the roving of the appetite. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind.
Thank you very much, Edwin. Well, in 2001, a games console advert aired, and it started off in a maternity ward, a woman giving birth, and as she gives birth, the baby is catapulted out and smashes through the window. A screaming baby rockets through the sky, aging rapidly from 0 to 90 in under a minute, eventually crashing into the grave as an old man. The screens go dark, and the words appear: life is short. Play more. Xbox. Interestingly, the advert got banned after people complained. Not about the birth, not about a naked boy flying through the air. It was the man's scream that suggested a traumatic life coupled with his death that people objected to, calling it offensive, shocking, and in bad taste. It's a fascinating reaction to the truths of life simply stated. We're born, life is hard, we die. If people didn't like that advert, then Ecclesiastes really should come with a health warning, shouldn't it? Because that's precisely what it does. It rubs our nose in those ideas. We are born, life is hard, and then we die. It won't let us look away. And the antidote, suggested by Xbox, is that you play more games. One day you will die, so you might as well enjoy your life by playing on our games console. But that same antidote comes in all kinds of different flavours, doesn't it? It could be placed at the end of most adverts. Life is short, play more. Jet 2 holidays. Life is short, play more. Sky Sports. Life is short, play more. Kia. Ford. Parallel to that idea is that we also have life is short, get more, buy more stuff, get an Xbox, life is short, buy more games consoles, life is short, if only you had that new kitchen, you'd really enjoy life. Life is short, get more money. Life's too short to be poor, if only you had more money, then you'd enjoy the life you had. Life is short, achieve more. We only have a few years on earth to make our mark, to change the world, to reach the top, so we better get on with it. In 2011, Beyoncé released her song, I Was Here. She sings, I want to leave my footprints on the sands of time, knowing there was something that I left behind. When I leave this world, I leave no regrets, leave something to remember so they won't forget. I was here. I lived. I loved. I was here. I did. I've done. I was, and it was more than I thought it would be. I will leave my mark so everyone will know I was here. And it's to that group of ideas I want to turn this evening. Ecclesiastes has loads of guidance for day-to-day life. We could have done the whole series from here, but I picked this passage as a representative. It focuses on money, as you'll have noticed. Life is short, get more money, but we'll broaden it out as we go to bring in a bit of the rest of the book. But what this passage does for us is that it opens our eyes to what life is like when we're grasping for gain. What life is like grasping for gain. Let's pick it up in verse 10. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. Well, isn't that true? I find it fascinating that thousands of years on, Ecclesiastes is still able to diagnose us so perceptively. This would appear to be a universal truth, that a thirst for money is never quenched. It's well attested in fiction, isn't it? It perfectly describes Scrooge from A Christmas Carol. Scrooge's ex-girlfriend says of him, I've seen your nobler aspirations fall off one by one until the master passion, gain, engrossed you. A man never satisfied with what he has. It perfectly describes John D. Rockefeller, the first billionaire in the United States and one of the richest men to walk the earth. Once asked how much money is enough, he famously replied, just a little bit more. A thirst for money isn't limited, though, is it, to those who have plenty? A love for money can quite easily consume those who don't have enough. Not everyone turns to theft in order to survive. Some do it in order to have just that little bit more. But Ecclesiastes warns us what that grasping attitude will do. And the first thing it warns us is that it will ruin other people's lives. For Scrooge, that was Bob Cratchit and Tiny Tim, starved to death by their employer. Verse 8 says, if you see the poor oppressed in a district and justice and rights denied, don't be surprised at such things. For one official is eyed by a higher one, and over them both are others higher still. The increase from the land is taken by all. The king himself profits from the fields. Everyone out to get what they can means taking from those beneath you. Not just right at the top of society, but right the way through society. And we can see that today, can't we? Between consumers wanting cheaper clothes and managers wanting bigger profits, well, the poor people that make them in the sweatshops are sometimes left underpaid, overworked, and in terrible conditions. Humanity can do appalling things in the pursuit of money. But not only does it ruin other people's lives, it will ruin your life, trying to grasp after it, trying to get it. Just picture the sort of person that's in mind in verse 10. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. That could be a rich investment banker killing himself, working endlessly long hours for more money. Or it could equally be that the minimum wage worker, never quite satisfied with a day's pay, always grumbling and turning sour. And that's not to say that there aren't legitimate worries about money, but what's in view here is someone who has enough, but never feels like they have enough. Their life is a misery, and they make it miserable for those around them. Grasping for money will ruin your life, but it'll also ruin your life grasping for money and trying to keep hold of it. In verses 11 and 12, it says, "As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owners except to feast their eyes on them? The sleep of the laborer is sweet, whether they eat little or much. But as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep." It's ironic, isn't it, really, that the more money you have, the more bills come in. A person does well and gets a promotion, and the first thing they do is go out and buy a sporty little car, which consumes a lot more petrol, and that consumes a lot more money, doesn't it? And so they end up needing another promotion to keep going. A bigger garden, and you need to pay a gardener to keep on top of it. It's not a bad thing. It's just stating a general principle that having more doesn't always make you richer. In verse 12, it leads to many sleepless nights, worrying about how to keep hold of it, to stop it all from draining away. And in chapter 6, it doesn't always bring joy. At chapter 6, verse 1, "I've seen another evil under the sun, and it weighs heavily on mankind. God gives some people wealth, possessions, and honor, so that they lack nothing their hearts desires. But God does not grant them the ability to enjoy it." It's possible to have it all, but to be no happier than the person who has nothing. It's ironic. I was trying to look up videos and quotes from celebrities who have all this wonderful money, but just aren't happy. And tragically, there's too many videos to mention, too many celebrities who've made that realization. But as I was watching the video, an advert popped up for a course on how to earn a six-figure salary. It was terribly ironic. Verse 13, "I've seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner." I know we often go to the Lord of the Rings for our illustrations, but that's partly because it's so good at observing what we're like. In it, there's a greedy old dragon who sits on his mountain of plundered gold day by day, and day by day it twists him into a sort of madness. As Bilbo, one of the characters, picks up a cup, it says, "His rage past description, the sort of rage that's only seen when rich folk that have more money than they can enjoy suddenly lose something that they have long held but have never used nor wanted." Wealth hoarded can twist the mind of its possessor, ruining relationships and families, mental, physical, even spiritual health. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul says, "Those that want to get rich fall into temptations and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs." And to round it off, not only does it harm us grasping after money to gain it and to hold it, but it'll also ruin our life as that money goes away. Money can be lost very suddenly. Wars and pandemics can come in and make everyone suddenly poorer. Illness can come and eat through savings. Money invested can be lost in seconds. "I've seen a grievous evil under the sun," verse 14. "Wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when they have children, there is nothing left for them to inherit." Even if we do manage to hold on to our wealth for a little bit of life, well, it all becomes lost to us in death. Verse 15, "Everyone comes naked from their mother's womb, and as everyone comes, so they depart. They can take nothing for their toil that they can carry with their hands. This too is a grievous evil. As everyone comes, so they depart. And what do they gain, since they toil for the wind?" Enjoyed watching a few episodes of Digging for Britain recently. It's an archaeology show, and on a good day, well, you'll get a Viking burial. They'll find a skeleton surrounded by pots and pots of gold and all this treasure that they buried with them. And the thing that strikes you is that gold hasn't been touched for centuries. The dead haven't used it, haven't enjoyed it, haven't benefited at all. It's just sat there, waiting for someone else to discover it. They haven't really taken it with them. A life spent grasping for gain is a tyranny. A love of money hurts us in just about every possible way. But whilst we've been thinking primarily about money there, these ideas can be broadened out into much of life. In the earlier chapters of Ecclesiastes, the writer, probably King Solomon, sets out on a quest to find out what is good to do in this world. What should we be about in life? He's in a good place to do so. He's a king, he's rich, he's powerful, he can indulge all of these fantasies and give us the report. And so he sets out grasping after wisdom and pleasure, laughter and wine. Life is short. Play more. He built houses, vineyards, stunning gardens and reservoirs. Life is short. Achieve more. He owned slaves, herds and flocks, and they have children, amassed silver and gold, the treasurers, kings. Life is short. Get more. Pursued music, women and fame, becoming greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before him. He goes around grasping as much as he possibly can from life. And here's his conclusion in chapter 2, verse 10. He says, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I'd toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. Chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. I like to imagine him there, sat in his palace, outwardly wearing every trapping of success and wealth, but inwardly hollow. You might have spotted again that word meaningless, hevel, that we were thinking about earlier, not quite pointless, but vapor, like the steam from a kettle, always changing, hard to grasp, and then gone. The opposite of solid, permanent, and stable. And Ecclesiastes wants us to look that eyeball to eyeball, to see that in the face, in order to warn us that if you look for permanence here, if you grasp for gain, there will come a day when you are utterly disappointed. Maybe you've reached that day already. Verse 17 describes it as, all their days they eat in darkness, with great frustration, affliction, and anger. It's not good. Gain will slip through our fingers. It's like chasing the end of a rainbow, trying to build on quicksand or drink seawater to quench our thirst. It just leaves us more thirsty, not less. Now, this is a real warning in life not to grasp after gain. And one of those areas where I'm so pleased that we're not like that as a church. A few weeks back, Hannah stood up and asked for some help to support some children coming on the summer camp over summer. And there was a wonderful response. People who probably don't know the children that well, people who might struggle to give, gave generously. And because of that, some children are able to come along on camp and hear some more about Jesus. And I'm thrilled for these children, but also thrilled for the church, that we're not falling into that trap of grasping for gain, holding fiercely onto our money. I take that as a real spiritual sign of health. That's brilliant. But let's not kid ourselves. It's still easy to fall into that trap. Where do you need to be aware? Envy. Looking over the fence at someone else's garden, someone else's car or clothes. Grumbling that we've not been paid what we deserve. Holding on too tightly to the purse strings. Flicking through the brochures and longing for more. Overwork so you might have more. A love of money is a dangerous thing. So what then is the answer? Are we supposed to just get back to basics, That's what the 1970s TV comedy The Good Life suggested. Tom Good is a frustrated 40-year-old. He's a plastic designer, and he's cheesed off with corporate life. He can see that grasping for gain in this world is futile. And so the answer he comes up with is to go back to nature, give up chasing wealth, and become self-sufficient. Grow your own potatoes, grow your own sprouts, that kind of idea. And it's quite a popular idea at the moment, actually, living off-grid. But that's not the answer Ecclesiastes gives. Instead of grasping for gain, it says, receive life as a gift. And the idea of a gift runs all the way through verses 18 and 19. This is what I've observed to be good, that it's appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of the life that God has given them, for this is their lot. Well, he says, this is the good life. This is the satisfying life, the pleasant life, the life that's to be envied. Accepting everything as a gift from God. The first gift that God gives us is that of time, during the few days of life that God has given them. God has given each of us life and breath and everything else. He's given us time to live and time to enjoy. Verse 19, moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift from God. God gives wealth and possessions. We're not to become monks to disavow all earthly riches. That would be like sending God one of his presents back, saying we didn't really want it anyway. Nor are we to become stern and take no pleasure in earthly things. The ability to enjoy wealth and possessions is actually a gift from God, as to is to enjoy our work or to enjoy our toil. It's interesting that even after the fall, where work has become toilsome and hard, by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food, that doesn't make work entirely without pleasure. Actually, to be happy in our toil is the gift of God. There's something deeply satisfying about doing a hard day's labor and then flopping down on the sofa at the end of it after having done a good job. The grabbing view of life says that these few years of life are mine, and if I'm to enjoy it, I'm going to have to grasp as much as I possibly can. But the receiving view of life, the good life, actually recognizes it doesn't start with me. It starts with God. He's the giver of everything good. James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadow. Everything we have, we've received from God. God is not a killjoy. God loves to give good gifts. He's a joy giver. Matthew 7 says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? God wants us to enjoy life. Even in a broken, fallen world, he still gives us joy. And joy comes as we receive everything as a gift and by accepting our lot. Now, that doesn't mean that we can never change job or move house or try and improve our lot. Accepting our lot is accepting what we're given from God instead of railing against it. Instead of looking enviously and asking, well, why wasn't I given something else? And just a few weeks ago, my nephew Thomas came up for the day, and he's 11, and we were having cake at lunchtime, and he was given a marginally smaller piece than his sister. There must have been just a millimeter in it, but he grumped about this cake all the way through the mealtime. See, if he'd received it as a gift, there was a lot of enjoyment to be had in the piece of cake that he was given. But because he was grasping for gain, grasping for the bigger piece, he was completely miserable. The good life is accepting what God has given us the slice of cake that he's put on our plate. That is a gift from God and brings great joy. Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and to be happy in their toil, this is the gift of God. They seldom reflect on the days of their life because God keeps them occupied with gladness of heart. I think what that's saying is that it is possible to enjoy things in life that aren't the best. A holiday in Markham might not be a trip to the sandy beaches of the Bahamas, but we can still enjoy it as a gift from God. I was once hugely helped out by a godly older Christian lady. I was chatting and saying how worried I'd been about a few things, and she quoted at me Psalm 118 from the King James Version, saying that this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. That's wonderfully true. God has given each of these days as a gift. We might prefer it were another day, the day after our exams, or a day from perhaps earlier on in our life. But he's also given us this day to rejoice in. And that's even more so in context, because Psalm 118, the day that it's talking about, is the day of Jesus' resurrection, the day of salvation. This side of the cross, every day brings with it great rejoicing and gladness, because today you can enjoy the gift of your sins forgiven. Today you can enjoy a fresh start with God. Today you can enjoy the gift of prayer, speaking to our Creator in heaven. Today, you can enjoy the gift of his Spirit helping you to be more like Christ. Christians, we ought to get this instinctively, because it goes to the very heart of the gospel. At the very heart of the gospel is receiving something from God, receiving something with open hands, not grasping, but receiving. Each day is to be received with thanks, as is the work that we're given to do each day. For the large part, our work will not last. I'm fairly resigned to the idea that this sermon will very quickly be forgotten. The shelves you stacked yesterday will need stacking again tomorrow. The washing we did today will need doing again next week. Our work won't last forever, but it's still worthwhile doing and is still a gift from God. I've observed to be good that it is appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun. Take joy in the work that the Lord has given you to do today. Enjoy getting on top of that washing. Enjoy preparing a meal. Enjoy meeting up for someone with coffee, no matter how quickly it passes. For me, this has been a challenge. I've got such a to-do list mentality that even on a day off, I think I have to validate my existence by doing something, by doing more. But some of those days are days that God has given me to enjoy relaxing, to enjoy spending time with family. Each meal is to be received with thanks. I was listening to another pastor who was preaching on a similar passage, and he's been very helpful. He was saying that prior to reading this passage, he used to wolf his meals down for just the bare calories that he could consume. But actually, this passage has slowed him down to say a sincere thanks for the food that he's received, to take time to receive each mouthful with thanks as a gift from God. You can't always do that, can you? But saying grace is a helpful habit to stop. A reminder that this too is a gift from God. I wonder if we could do that for more than just food. To give thanks for what God has put on our plate in life. A prayer of thanks at the end of the day of work. As we head to bed. After a day out. As we come on home to give thanks for our home. I heard the suggestion this last week that someone begins their quiet time by asking the question, what can you thank God for from yesterday? What gifts did he give you yesterday that you can start by praising him for? And if the ability to enjoy them, to enjoy the gift, is a gift from God himself, then we ought to pray for that ability to enjoy the things he's given us. I've been on holidays before that were a bit miserable, that I didn't enjoy as much as I should have, because I was too busy chasing after the perfect holiday, chasing after another holiday, to stop and enjoy the holiday that God had given me. I had to challenge myself this last week. I'm going to a friend's wedding next weekend, and I've done no amount of grumbling over it. It's down in Devon, and it's a real faff to get to, and it's time away when I should be doing other things. But that too is a gift from God, something that God's given me to do and to give thanks for. And James asks, what is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Life is short. So what is God's advice? Well, it's not play more. It's not get more. It's not succeed more. Grasping for gain in life will lead behind a trail of destruction. God's advice is to receive with thanksgiving. Look to God, from whom all blessings flow. Which introduces us to just some of the riches and wealth of Ecclesiastes. But I wonder if we might not be helped by thinking about this more, about our daily life. So I'm not sure whether we've got screens behind us. Perhaps we do, and maybe some questions will appear. Thank you. If you all look towards the back, you'll see some questions there. Would you agree life is like a vapor? Why? Have you seen examples of where grasping for gain has hurt the one grasping? And what would it look like for you to receive everything as a gift? Let me give you a few minutes to discuss those in your horseshoes. See where the discussion takes you. They're fairly free and ranging questions. So just work on whatever's helpful to you. But a few minutes to discuss those three questions. Well, let's draw our discussions to a close there. I'm sure we could keep going for a lot longer. But it would be good, wouldn't it, to pray in light of what we've been hearing about this evening, to pray for folks at different stages of life and decisions that they'll be making. You might, as we pray, I'd like to pray for yourself or to bring different people to mind as we're praying. So let's bring these things to the Lord together. Lord our God, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Lord God, we thank you for the reminder and the wisdom of Ecclesiastes that life is fleeting and at times like vapor. Lord, we're sorry for the times when we've pushed against this wisdom and sought for a permanence in this life, to build things in this world rather than the world to come. Lord, we pray for our youth and children. Please help them as they set out in life to make wise decisions and what to pursue and what to give their life to. Lord, we pray that they wouldn't set off on a futile quest, grasping for gain in this life. Please have mercy upon them and help them to see the futility of things that the world will chase after. Please help them to see the folly of grasping after money, grasping after career, fame, clothes, success, grasping after popularity or pleasure. Lord God, please would you help them to hold these things in balance and to number their days. We know that when you're young, life stretches out before you and seems like it'll last forever. Please would you help them to enjoy that, but at the same time not to be naive, to receive each day from your hand and not wish it away. Lord, we pray too for those in middle years and the tendency to look at life and realize that it's not all that it promised in youth, maybe to mourn for the loss of youth and the weight of responsibility. Lord God, please would you help us not to panic when we encounter a life being like a vapor slipping through our grasps. Please spare us from trying to grasp after things in the wrong places and the temptations of a midlife crisis. When our plans don't come to fruition, Lord, please save us from cynicism and bitterness against work and against people. but to be thankful for the work our hands find to do that day. And Lord, we pray too, those facing later life, deeply aware of the brevity of our days, perhaps reflecting on what difference their life has made. Lord, please would you draw near to them, encourage and comfort them. Please help us to see our place in the world, how small we are and how little impact we have, but then to marvel as we see our place within your story, that in spite of our smallness, you would choose to include us in your story, to bring us into your kingdom and to bring you glory and honor. Lord, we pray for those facing death without you. We pray that the frustrations and frailty and futility built into these last few years might serve to them as a wake-up call. Where they've drifted through life or given their time and being to things that won't last, please would they instead reach out and find you. Amen.